Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Grady Yonas, pastor of the Gladwin and Marion Seventh-day Adventist Churches.
Why don't we start with a word of prayer, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for giving us a new day of life, and thank you for gathering us here in this place. And now, Lord, as we are about to open the Word of God, we pray that the Holy Spirit can impress upon our minds. Open our minds also, Lord, that we can discern the truth, that we can understand the truth, and that we can apply it into our personal life. Speak to us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today's sermon is actually part of a series that I've been wanting to do, but I haven't had a chance to do it. It's a series on the book of Romans. So today is the first day that we will be looking into Romans chapter 1, and the title is, What is the Gospel? But before we begin, I want to share a story of a man named Martin Luther. Martin Luther. I have two Martin Luthers in the picture. One is the Martin Luther that I'm going to be talking about, and the other one is Martin Luther King, who is known for his famous speech, I Have a Dream. Well, this Martin Luther on the left side is a Protestant reformer who was born in 1483, about 5 centuries before MLK. So don't get that confused. We're going to be talking about this Martin Luther who was born in 1483. Now here's the story. Martin Luther has always had an inclination to spiritual things. Growing up, he had a very firm and strict father, and that seed that he has planted in Martin's mind lasted quite a long time. To the point when he finished college, he was quickly ordained as a priest in the Catholic Church. He also later became one of the professors in the University of Wittenberg, Germany. But here's the challenge. Because of his zeal for the Lord, he's always wanted to do the right thing. But he did not have the right teaching at that point. As a part of his life in monastery, he applied strict discipline and strict self-denial as a part of his religious duty. Well, he often suffered himself unnecessarily from hunger and torturing himself for long periods of time, thinking that these things are necessary to obtain freedom from sin and to have peace with God. As a result, he suffered fainting spasms, which he never recovered till the day he died. So one day he had a chance to visit Rome, which happens to be the headquarters of the Catholic Church. Glamour and prestige surrounded him, and he realized this is very different than the life that he has been living, full of self-denial and hardship. So his mind was perplexed. Now, I have a quote here from the history, from the book Great Controversy, page 124, which says that everywhere he looked upon scenes that filled him with astonishment and horror. He saw that iniquity existed among all classes of the, what?
Clergy.
He heard indecent jokes from prelates and was filled with horror at their awful profanity, even during Mass. As he mingled with the monks and citizens, he met dissipation, debauchery. Turn where he would, in the place of sanctity, he found profanation. This was his experience. Now, I want to put out a disclaimer here. We're not bashing the Catholic Church. I'm simply quoting the experience of Martin Luther. This is from his perspective. Now, there's something else that happened to him during his visit to Rome. By a recent decretal, well, that's a decree. That's a decree from the Pope. By a recent decretal, an indulgence had been promised by the Pope to all who should ascend upon their knees Pilate's staircase. What is indulgence? Indulgence is not what we understand today as sweets or chocolates. It's a different type of indulgence. Back in the day, around that time, indulgence is a ticket for forgiveness, meaning that you get to do certain things or you pay a certain amount of money, you receive indulgence in exchange for your sins. Now, one of my teachers in college actually shared how they allow you to purchase those indulgences in advance, meaning that you could plan to commit sin and you already have a ticket for forgiveness for that particular sin. It was a horrible system. But anyway, that indulgence at Martin Luther's time can be obtained by ascending or climbing that Pilate staircase. Continuing reading, said to have been descended by our Savior on leaving the Roman judgment hall and to have been miraculously conveyed or transported from Jerusalem to Rome. Now Luther was one day devoutly climbing these steps when suddenly a voice like thunder seemed to say to him, "The just shall live by faith." He sprang to his feet and hastened from the place in shame and horror. That text never lost its power upon his soul. From that time, he saw more clearly than ever before the fallacy of trusting to human works for salvation and the necessity of constant faith in the merits of Christ. At that moment, Luther heard the gospel. And he believed that gospel that is written from the book of Romans, and it radically transformed his life. And we know that the rest is history. Another quote, another comment on Luther. He says, "Luther was the man for his time. Through him, God accomplished a great work for the reformation of the church and the enlightenment of the world." We know that he started the Protestant Reformation that changed the course of history of the Christian church. And if you boil that down, that strong conviction stems out from this verse, Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." Now, if you are a student of history, if you want to find out more about the story of Martin Luther, read the book Great Controversy, chapters 7 and 8. And you'll get to read a lot about his childhood and what happens after this conviction. So that's the question this morning. What is the gospel? We will take a deeper look at the very text that Martin Luther heard. So let's go to the book of Romans. This is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And we're going to start with Romans chapter 1. Just to have an understanding of who wrote the book of Romans, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Are you there? All right, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. So who is the author of this book? Paul. That's what the text says. And some of you may never heard of Paul, but I can share a short summary of his resume. He was a murderer. His passion was to kill God's people, to the point that God came through to him and he dedicated his life, his zeal, his passion fully to the work of the Lord. Now think about that man. That's the man that wrote this book. A former murderer who experienced a changed life. Now, who is the audience? Let's go to verse 7. Romans 1 verse 7 says, to all who are in where? In Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a formal greeting back then. Verse 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your, what? That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Paul is writing to the believers in Rome. And verse 8 gives us a clue of the conditions of the congregation. They have a very strong faith. In fact, it's a famous faith that everybody else in the world talks about their faith. What is Paul's intent? Why did he write this letter? Let's jump to verse 13. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but it was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. Verse 15, he shares with us the reason why he wrote this book. So, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach what? To preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Now, as we start this series on the book of Romans, you can expect that you will have a deeper understanding of the gospel. That was Paul's intent. I want to share with you the understanding of the gospel. Now, you might have noticed that they already have faith. But now Paul is preaching the gospel to those who already have faith. And later in the series, you'll realize that they have not fully understood the gospel. But we'll save that for later. So now let's go to our text this morning. Let's go to verse 16. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is what I consider as Paul's thesis statement for the whole book. And it is crucial for us to understand what he means by this. As we dig deeper into this text, you might have some questions that I may not answer this morning, but keep that at the back of your mind, because we're going to tackle that in the following series. But this is Paul's thesis statement. The whole book of Romans can be summarized in these two verses. Now, as you might have noticed in the text, Paul is talking about the gospel. So what is the gospel? People say it's the good news. People say it's the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the gospel. But this morning, I'm not saying that those definitions is wrong, but this morning we will be focusing on these two verses. What do these two verses say about the gospel? Yes, the gospel is about the crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior. But what does this text have to say about that? So for the rest of the time, we will be studying word by word of this text. Are we ready? All right, how does Paul feel about the gospel? He feels not ashamed. He's not ashamed of the gospel. Why? He continues by giving the reason, right? He says, for it is the power of God. According to verse 16, what is the gospel? It is the power of God. Can we agree? The gospel is the power of God. And whose power it is? God's power, right? And a few weeks back, we talked about what is faith. We talked about the authority and the power of God. And there are many evidences in Scripture as to how powerful God is. Well, this morning I want to mention two. First, you can see God's power in creation. We're familiar with that account where God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. How long did it take for the light to show up? Instance. In no time. That's the power that we're talking about. And then the Bible also says that by the words of His mouth were the heavens made. He spoke, and it stood fast. That's the evidence of His power. Another evidence of His power you could also see at the resurrection. A dead person come back to life and live forevermore and never dies again. Jesus has overcome death, the very thing that us human beings do not have control over. Jesus has overcome death, and that is His power. So according to this text, what is the gospel? It is the power of God. And what is the power of God? It's the gospel. And I think this is what we miss a lot of times. The gospel is more than just a message. The gospel is more than just good news. But it's the message that contains power. It's the good news with power. But power for what? Let's continue reading. It says, "For it is the power of God to what?"
Salvation.
To salvation. This power has one clear goal. Salvation. This power is not for personal gain. This power is not for hurting others. But it is a power to be saved. I can even say that this power can help us to make the right choice. This power can help us to do the right thing. And some of us can attest to this from our own experience. Maybe out of a sudden the urge to smoke is gone, but the urge to read the Bible increases. Out of a sudden the urge to be upset is gone, but the urge to pray gets stronger. And generally, those who have been the furthest from the Lord get to experience His power the most. But it is the same power. For those of us who never left the church, who always sticks closer to God, that conversion, when you give your heart back to the Lord, that's still the evidence of the same power. It is the same power of God, whether it's big or small. It is the power of God to salvation for who?
Everyone.
For everyone who what? Who believes. This should give us comfort because the Bible says that this power is accessible for anyone who believes. Praise the Lord that nobody is excluded. Amen? Nobody is excluded, whether you're a churchgoer or non-churchgoer. When you believe, you have the power of God. Whether you're sober or you're drunk, when you believe, you have access to the power of God. And I want to put a plug here. Next week, you're up for a treat. Because my brother Ken will share his personal testimony of how God can speak even when you're not sober. Once you believe, that power is yours. So make sure you come next week. Amen? He was an atheist. And he believed in God. And there was a power of God. I'm not going to spill all your beans. I'm not going to steal your thunder. But come back for next week. You'll get to see a firsthand experience of somebody who has experienced this power. My point is, God's power is available for anyone who believes. Anybody who believes. Now, there's this last part of the verse that might be troublesome for some of us, where it says, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. We're not going to get into a deeper study about that, but simply put, it just means that they had the first access to the message. The message came through them. So the power, of course, comes through them first, just because they have access to the message. Now, in this context, in today's world, everybody have access to the message, amen? So that same power is available to everybody. It's not just available to a certain group of people. Now, let's move to verse 17. For in it is what? The righteousness of God. What is it referring to in that verse? It's the gospel. The righteousness of God can be found in the gospel. Now, that's a big word. Righteousness of God. But you might have to come back for a later sermon. We're going to get deeper into that on Romans chapter 3. But simply put, the righteousness of Jesus is what covers us from sin. Without the righteousness of Christ, we cannot be saved. Let's continue. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from what?
Faith.
As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith. That's the starting point. And what is faith? It's believing. Believing the word of God. The righteousness of God is revealed the moment you believe, the moment you have faith. But it just doesn't stop there. From faith to faith. You start believing, you have to finish the race believing. But not just that. What happens in between? You have to live by faith. So faith is the starting point, faith is the ending, and faith is in between. And this is how the righteousness of God is revealed, by faith. Faith unlocks the power of God. Faith unlocks the righteousness of God. And you can see it over and over again in the gospel, how Jesus says, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has saved you. It is by faith. So practically, what does living by faith look like? The simple answer is, we live focusing on what God can do and not what I can do. That's a simple definition of living by faith. I live day to day focusing on what He can do, not what I can do. And that's the shift that happened to Martin Luther's mind. When he heard that verse, the just shall live by faith, he stopped focusing on what he can do. But instead, he's focusing on what Jesus has done. And once he understood the gospel, it changed his life forever. It is so liberating. So liberating. So just a quick summary that we have covered different aspects of the gospel. By any means, we have not dig deep into what each of those mean. That's why I'm inviting you to come again. In 2 weeks, I'll be here to pick up this series. But I want to focus really on verse 16, that the gospel of Christ contains power to salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel contains power for everyone who believes. And here's the question of reflection. Have we experienced the gospel? Are we experiencing it right now? Have we experienced the gospel? Because friends, we have a mission on this life. And it is our mission to spread the gospel to the whole world. Matthew 24:14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." Our job is to preach the gospel, but I would like to suggest this morning that we need to start preaching it differently. We cannot detach the power from the message. And what are some tangible things that people can see that it is the power of God? It's your testimony. I want to encourage you to share your testimony using this format. I was blank, but now I am blank because of Jesus. A lot of the times when we share the gospel with people, we just share theory. We're just sharing intellectual understanding. But I want to encourage all of us to share your experience, your personal experience of the power of God, how He has saved you, how He has called you from the darkness of the world. Share your story. Share your testimony. Because people are waiting out there. People are waiting for a message that doesn't just sound good on paper. People are waiting for real, tangible things that can change their life. And deep in their hearts, they're tired of so many different methods that did not change them one bit. And here we are. We have a message. The message that can transform a criminal to be an evangelist. A message that can transform a drunkard into a preacher. It is a message that transforms lives. And they need to hear this message. Amen? They need to hear this message. One of the reasons why we don't share the gospel is because we are ashamed. It's because we are ashamed. We're unsure if this is a good message to share or not. But how does Paul feel about his gospel or about the gospel? He's not ashamed. He's not ashamed. And you may ask, why? And I suggest it's because he get to experience it firsthand. He saw Jesus before his own eyes. He saw the transformation of his own heart. He felt that power. He was convicted that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, all that power just transformed him, and that makes him unashamed of the gospel. So what about us? A lot of the times it's because we're scared to share the message because we have not experienced that gospel personally. And again, I just want to mention that everybody needs help. People out there, they need help. Even people in here. Everyone could use a little bit of divine power in their lives. They could use that message. And we have the message. So we have to share it with them. And the gospel message preached with power is attractive and captivating. But we cannot separate the power from the message. Amen? We cannot separate the two. People want to see the evidence of this power. They want to see how your life has been transformed by this message. They want to hear that. And for some of them, they have been hearing the name of Jesus all their lives. They've heard about how Jesus died on the cross. They've heard about how He has risen again. They have heard about how Jesus is now in heaven. But they need to experience the power. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. So in closing, for some of you who have felt like you never experienced the power of God personally, you might be familiar with the gospel message, but you haven't had the experience. Maybe you've been in the church for so long, but you just never experienced that power. I want to invite you to pray with me as we ask the Lord, please, Let me experience your power. All he's asking us to do is to believe. 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 Believe, and the power of God is available for you. And for some of us who are struggling, not sharing the gospel, but this is the call that we have as a church. We have a message to preach. But try to recall those experiences when you experience the power of God. Because people out there want to hear those. They want to learn how I can stop smoking. They know it's wrong. They just don't have the power. And we have access to the power. We have access to the message. And that's what we need to share. I want to invite you to pray also, Lord, please give me opportunity to share your message and power to others. And Lord, please bring the right person that could benefit from my testimony, that have walked through the same path of life. And God will answer those prayers. Is it your desire to accept the gospel? Is it your desire to share this message with power to this community? If this is your commitment, I would like to invite you to stand as we close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for giving us a beautiful message that sometimes we don't appreciate. Sometimes we forget how powerful you are. Sometimes we feel that we have lost touch with the divine power. We don't realize how strong and capable you are for helping us to be free from the bondage of sin. But Father, we pray that as we depart today, that you will show us that power. Help us to overcome addiction that we've been struggling with for many, many years. And Lord, increase our faith. We want to believe. As you have called us to be holy, we believe that you will help us to be holy. As you have called us to go and sin no more, we pray and ask that your Spirit will also help us to stop sinning. Father in heaven, we want to experience the gospel today. We want to see it with our own eyes, how you can overcome our temper, how you can overcome our temptations. Father, we also want to pray that you'll give us opportunities to share this very message with people out there. The world is dying. They are in need of a change. And we have the access. We have access to the power and the message that can help them to have a better life. Father, we pray that you'll bring the right person into our life, that we can share our very personal testimony, that they could benefit from it. Thank you once again, Lord, for being here with us. Please continue to be with us as we depart. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Grady Yonas, pastor of the Gladwin and Marion Seventh-day Adventist Churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches or a church listed near you on strongtowerradio.org? You'll find the Gladwin Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2336 M61 in Gladwin, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 11 a.m. You'll find the Marion Seventh-day Adventist Church at 801 West Main Street in Marion, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 11 a.m. as well. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.